Exodus in the 14th chapter. Of course, we've been studying the last couple of weeks, last week and this week, on what to do in life's messes and stresses. What to do when you're stuck between a rock and a hard place. What to do when, as Paul said, it falls out. And as I said last week, said again this week, this is a series I did about 5 years ago. And I'm thankful when the Lord gives me lots of new things. And I hardly ever go back and redo a sermon, let alone a series of messages. But the Lord just kept leading me back to this and revamping it. And the titles are about the same, but obviously some different thoughts for where we're at as a church at this point. We talked about principle number one, and I'm going to go through it pretty quick tonight because I want to get to this message and get you out a few minutes early. Summer's flying by, isn't it? It's amazing. We are talking about August already, tomorrow. And so before we know it, it'll be school time and we'll have to get you home and you'll have to get kids showered and in bed for school the next day. And children will complain and gripe and they're going to be in bed by 8 or 8:30 and they will just moan and groan. And so I want you to have as much time with them as you can during the summer months here, and but still get you the Word of God this evening. It's principle and fundamental number one that we talked about what to do in life's messes and stresses is number one, trust God's providence. We put together a phrase that helps us to maybe trust God's providence, or a phrase to remember during those times. And it comes from verse number 1 and 2 here in Exodus chapter 14. And we talked about specifically verse number 2 where it says, "Speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp." I was looking at it again this afternoon. Isn't it amazing that we're going one direction and God said, "Nope, I want you to turn and encamp." They were kind of going away from all the trouble. They were kind of going towards the easy route. I'm sure Moses, having been an Egyptian all of his life, most of his life for the first 40 years, and then the backside of the desert for 40 years, he knew the landscape, knew the geography of Egypt, and as he's leading God's people out, he's trying to lead them away from trouble. And the easiest way to go, and go all the way maybe even north, as you look at a map, to go north of the Red Sea and cross over there, but that wasn't God's will. That wasn't what God had in mind. And the Bible says that the Lord spake to Moses and says, "Speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdal and the sea, over against Beelzephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea." And we said the first fundamental in trusting God's providence is this: I am where I am because it's a part of His plan. And when God says to turn, and God says to go here, and God says to stop here, and God says you're going to be going through this trial or this tribulation, when God puts you in a place, understanding this just this one truth, that God makes no mistakes, that God has you where He has you because it is a part of what He's doing in your life. Amen. And it's not always comfortable. Matter of fact, the series name is What to Do in the Messes and Stresses of Life. So it's not always comfortable. I love the one passage where I think it's in Deuteronomy, where the children of Israel are going a certain direction, and the shortest distance between two points is a straight line, and from this point to this point is a straight line, and they could have had a very comfortable journey, as long as journeys, which we would say about journeys, but the Bible says that God led them a different way. And when you look at a map, He actually detoured them right through the land of the Philistines. That is not a comfortable way. And the detour was actually to a dead end, right into trouble. But that was what God wanted. And there's times where God puts us in places where maybe we had something to do with it, or maybe we made a mistake, but God's going to work. What the devil meant for evil, God means for good. And so we just have to trust the providence of God, that God can see further than we can see. Matter of fact, I can't see past right now. You know, I have some ideas of what's going to happen tonight. My families have been invited. My parents for Christmas got us a present. We're going to Cedar Point tomorrow. Now, I say we're going, but I have no idea if we're going to Cedar Point tomorrow. Right? We have a script written. I'm going to get out of this service and I'm going to fellowship with some friends and then we're going to go there tomorrow and we're going to have a great time and then we're going to drive back and we're going to do this. And by the end of the week, I'm going to be preaching at a preacher boys camp and then I've got the golf scramble and I'm going to do this, this, and this. And the Bible says in James, if God will that we do this or this. And so I trust God's providence that He's out there, that He cares and has foresight of my life and knows where I should be and when I should be there and what to do when I get there. And so sometimes God turns life into a mess and stress. And I just need to say that I am where I am because it's a part of His plan. And it's not comfortable and it's not always nice and it's not always, it doesn't always work out for my good. It doesn't always work out for the way I want it to work. But the Bible says it will work out for good. Amen. If God be for us, who can be against us? God is doing this for me. He's not doing this against me. I hear sometimes people sit across from me and they say, I don't understand why God's doing this to me. And I have to stop them there and I say, God's not doing anything to you. He's doing it for you. If you are His child, what He's doing for you. And we've got to trust the providence of God. I am where I am because it's part of His plan. And we've said the second fundamental is changing our perspective on the trials of life. We get that from verses number 3 and 4. It says, for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Three different times in verse number 4, we see that God says, I. Not Israel, not you. He says, I will get the glory. I will do this to Pharaoh. I will do this to the Egyptians, that they may know that I am the Lord. We said fundamental number 2, we've got to change our perspective to this. Lord, help me see it's not about me. Help me to see it's not about me. It involves me. It certainly is involving my life. It certainly has to do with where I'm at. It certainly is me involved in the situation. It's me that's lost my job. It's me that has taken a pay cut. It's me that's having the marital issues. It's me that is having growing pains in this area. It's me that's having a church issue. It is involving me. But if I could step back like Paul stepped back and say, it's not about me. Amen. These things have fallen out unto me rather for the furtherance of the gospel. What an amazing, amazing perspective to be put in jail and be able to say, I'm here for God's honor, for God's glory, to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I would say to you that God puts you in so many different situations, even the ones that fall out, so that you can further the gospel of Jesus Christ and the love of Christ around the world. So the Bible says, and some have compassion making a difference. We can walk a little further. We can love a little bit more. We can take a little bit more persecution. We can show the world what it's like to be a child of God. And so our perspective must change in the messes and stresses of life for to be, Lord, help me see it's not about me. The third one we did this morning, it was this. I'm aware Satan's there, but I'm safe in God's care. We talked about prioritizing our trials, prioritizing our messes and stresses. Start stepping back with a different perspective. Lord, help me to make sure that you get the honor and glory here. Help me to use this trial for your benefit, for what you want accomplished in this thing, for me to meet people I would have never met had you not put me in this situation. And so, Lord, I'm trusting your providence. I'm looking at it from your perspective, but the priority must be this, that we must stay focused in our messes and stresses on God. To be aware that Satan's there, to be aware that the armies of Pharaoh are coming, to be aware that they're coming fast and they are strong, to know that Satan's not playing games, this isn't a sport, this isn't something that he just wants to play around with you. The Bible says he is as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. The Bible says you have to have a shield of faith because the Bible says he is firing at God's children the fiery darts of Satan. The wiles of Satan. we see that Satan is a huge foe, is a very strong foe, but greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And God has a purpose for where he's put you, and God has a plan for why he's put you in the middle of that mess and that stress of life, or why he's put you in that financial bind, and why he's put you in that health issue, and why he put you in that doctor's office, and why he put you in that courtroom, and why he put you at the unemployment office. So that we can say, I'm aware Satan's there, but I'm safe in God's care. Amen. The greatest place that you could ever be when there's a trial and tribulation in your life is smack dab right in the middle of God's will. Here's where we've been trained as Christians, and this is a faulty thinking. Here's where we've been trained as Christians. If I have trouble, I must be out of God's will. If I'm having problems, it's probably because I did something wrong. No, I am where I am because it's a part of his plan. And of course, we check when we have trials and tribulations, and we've talked about those things, doing a checklist and letting the Spirit have his way and making sure, hey, if I'm causing the problem, then I want to get that right with God. But no matter if I did it or if God just planned it, I am where I am because it's a part of his plan. Lord, in this trial, help me to see it's not about me, but help me to prioritize my thinking and prioritize my spiritual life right now, that I don't focus on the bad, that I don't focus on the tribulation, that I don't focus on what I can't do and what I can't do about it. And I focus on God. I focus on what God has in front of me. As the Bible says here in verses 5 through 9, he's put me up a hieroth, and he's having me looking across the Red Sea to Baal-zephon. That's where he wants me focused. And he's taking care of that behind me. I love further on in the passage where it says they were up against the Red Sea, and the Bible says that the cloud that was guiding them to the Red Sea went behind them. And it caused the Israelites to have light all night long, and it caused Pharaoh to have darkness all night long. I wonder what would have happened if they turned around and start going towards Pharaoh. And now the pillar of cloud is behind them, and Pharaoh's in front of them. When we stay focused on God, we stay focused on reading our Bible, we stay focused on prayer, we stay focused on going to church, we stay focused on being a friend, we stay focused on being the right kind of husband, the right kind of wife, we stay focused on being the right kind of Christian and witnessing for him, we stay focused on giving what he wants us to give, we stay focused on what we have control of, focused on what God has taught us to do, we stay focused. I believe that cloud that led us into that place, that pillar that led us right there, the pillar in the ground of the truth, he's going to go right behind us and defend us in that trial and tribulation. I believe that I'm aware Satan's there, but I'm safer in God's care. And this is the one tonight. Here's the fundamental for tonight. It is fundamental number 4. I hope that you'll write this down. Here it is. God may have led me this way to get me to pray in a new way. God may have led me this way to get me to pray in a new way. So we have prayer time. We have men's prayer time. We have prayer time in our devotions. We probably pray before our meals. I hope you would. And thank God for your meals. So there's times of prayer that we have. We might say prayer before we go to sleep. I try every night to just stop and give a few moments to the Lord before I go to sleep and thank him. And sometimes me and my wife have something on our hearts and we'll spend some time in prayer. But that's not really the prayer that I'm talking about tonight. I'm talking about a new prayer, a new way. Something that I am in the middle of, and something that is drastic, and something that has come into my life that I did not expect, and something that has me up against the Red Sea with Pharaoh behind me and the strongholds of Egypt beside me. If I had a mental picture for my spiritual condition, that's what it would be. I'm trapped. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to take care of this. It is beyond my control. It's above my wisdom. I really don't know what to do right now. I love this passage of Scripture because it teaches us so much. Would you look at verse number, Exodus chapter 14 and verse number 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes. And behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And here it is, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. The children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. I hope that you'll stay with me tonight, and I hope that you'll keep your young people paying attention if they're able to, or keeping the crayons in their hand if they're colorers or drawers or whatever. But if they're able to pay attention, I wanted you to pay attention tonight for me. Miss Kathy, do I need to get crayons for Mitchell? Is he good? Is he able to pay attention? All right. If you'll take your Bibles and turn back to chapter 2 and verse number 23. I want to show you some things that God showed me in the scriptures here. A simple word study on the word cried. From the book of Exodus, of course, when the children of Israel come from the land of Egypt, and they're actually at this time in chapter 2, they're still in Egypt. But I want you to see something in verse number 23. Chapter 2 and verse 23 says this, "And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. And the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried." Same word. They cried. "And their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage." Now that word cried has several different meanings. It can mean the panic type prayer from chapter 14, verse number 10. Have you ever had a panic type prayer? Have you ever had a prayer that you only had about a minute to pray it, but it was the most intense prayer you've ever prayed? I'll not embarrass you guys, but I do want to use your testimony tonight. I remember a year and a half ago, October of 14, when we lost Peyton. October 19th. Sunday, October 19th, I got done. Every once in a while, Miss Kate doesn't feel well. She gets a headache or something, so sometimes she'll maybe be in a service for a little while, and all of a sudden she'll disappear, and I'll think, where'd she go? And so one of those nights, it was a Sunday night, and they had left the service early. I think it was right after choir practice. Yeah. And so I'm like, oh, I'll pray for them, and I'll just give Richie a call later. Well, by the time the service had ended, I got a message on my phone, call me as soon as possible. And I said, oh, wow. And so I called him, and he said, we're at the hospital, can you come? At that time, Miss Katie was expecting a child, and they were excited. I think she was 8 or 10 weeks in, somewhere around there, and they were just starting to break the news to everybody, and it's exciting times, first child, all those things. And by the time I got to the hospital, they had had some tests run, and they were sitting there in that moment of unexpectancy. Miss Katie had had some complications, and we were sitting in the room, and I was trying to bring some levity to the situation and some humor a little bit, and, you know, crack a few jokes or, you know, break the ice. And, man, it's pretty intense in here, and not too much. I didn't want to goof around or anything, but I was trying to just take their minds off what was happening. They had some tests done, and I said, you know what? I said, I'm going to go get us some sodas at the Trobe Hospital. There's a little area you can get some coffee or water or sodas. And so I went down to the drink station. I got some waters for them and some soda and things like that. And as I turned around the corner, a doctor just walked right past me from their room. And I walked around the corner, and I saw them embracing each other. And I remember that moment. I remember that moment thinking, God, give me the right words if I need to say anything. And God had turned their lives from happiness to a moment of panic, first of all, and then a moment of tragedy as Miss Katie lost her baby. And the doctor was there breaking the news to them. That's the kind of prayer I'm talking about. That's the moment where she's praying, he's praying, they're having some tests run and things like that. And you have no idea what the doctor's going to come back and say. that's where God turns you into a trap. Turns you right into a moment where you have absolutely no control over what's about to happen. But can I say this to you? As hard as that was, God led them that way to get them to pray in a new way. I've known people to take tragedies like that and they've become bitter and they've become angry people and they've become hard to be around. There are people who are anxious and people who worry about everything for the rest of their lives, and they become a person that is controlling. And what they can't control, they get mad at. And what they can't control, they control with all of their might. And they become a person who is vindictive and controlling and mad all the time. Because I believe when God led them that way, it didn't cause them to pray in a new way. You can tell when something like that happens in somebody's life because either they come out of that trial different and trusting God and believing God and trusting the providence of God and trusting the priority of who God is in their life, and they become better for it. And not that it doesn't hurt, and not that they don't revisit that, and not that it's not on their thoughts even every day of their life, because I don't know how you get over something like that. I think God leads you through something like that. It is not anything that God ever expects you to get over. But I believe that it is something that God expects you to come through, that on the other side, you can teach other people how to come through those things, because God led you in a way that got you to pray in a new way. I believe that that God does those kinds of things so that we can have life experiences. The Bible says He's the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trial by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. God leads us in a way that gets us to pray in a new way. And when we go to pray in that new way, all of a sudden we find a comfort that we've never had before. And we find a hand that we've never felt before. And we find a peace that we've never known before, because God leads us in the messes and stresses of life, and we're there because it's His plan, and we're there because He wants us there, and we're to be obedient to His providence, and we're supposed to trust in His providence, but He's led us there so that we'll pray in a new way. In this passage of Scripture, basically the second meaning of that word in Exodus chapter 2 there is you can cry. And that means a fervency of prayer. But in its least sense, it means to complain. And that's what they're doing in chapter 2. Oh, come on, Pharaoh. Oh, come on, taskmasters. I mean, we're making bricks all day, every day. We don't catch a break. Even when the Pharaoh dies, they replace him with somebody even worse. Can't I catch a break around here? I know, Christians, when it rains, it pours. God just seems to kind of want me in the storm. I'll never get out of this, I don't think. I know our Christian cliches that we like to use, but one of the cliches that we ought never to use is a cliche of complaining against where God has led us. And that's what they're doing here. They're crying. And God, in His mercy, it came up unto God, but it says, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered His covenant with Abraham. God was not compassionate on them because they deserved it. He was not compassionate on them because they were a godly people and they were God-fearing people and they listened to authority. And no, He heard their groaning. He heard their complaining. He heard them sighing. What are we going to do now? We are just so persecuted. I never catch a break. When it rains, it pours. That's my Eeyore impression. That's all I got. Look at chapter number 5. So they cried basically to themselves. You ever cried to yourself? Listen, don't act super spiritual tonight. Every one of us have complained before. Every one of us have been in that position where, well, I didn't do anything wrong. Oh, what God's picking on me for. I don't know why I'm going through this. All of us have groaned before. We've sighed. We get the second or the third bill in the mail. The first one, we're like, oh, we're just going to trust God. God can handle this bill. Rip open the next one. What in the world? Open the third one. Forget it. God doesn't even care about us anymore. I mean, I was trusting His providence on that first one, all that mess and stress the preacher's talking about. But seriously, the third bill? Seriously, the car broke down? Seriously, the transmission's going? The fourth clutch? The second set of brakes? The window's leaking? The air conditioner's leaking again? My mattress is ruined? My ceiling fan is fried? Come on, God! We are pretty good at the first one. But when the second, the third, and the fourth comes, sometimes we find ourselves groaning. Look at chapter 5. It's not only crying to themselves and just basically crying about their condition. In chapter 5, in verse number 15, the Bible says this, then the officers of the children of Israel came, and here it is, and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? Basically, the new Pharaoh is saying, you're not only going to make bricks like the old Pharaoh made you, you're going to make twice as much. And you know what? For your complaining about it, you're not getting any hay to make the bricks. And so these guys come and they cry to themselves for a few chapters. They complain amongst themselves. And God hears them. I don't know exactly what that fixed, but God heard them. I hear you. Doesn't change anything, but I hear you. You're where you are because it's a part of my plan. Hopefully at some point you'll accept that. God help me to see it's not about me. You can't, haven't quite gotten to step number two yet. You still think it's about you. I made a covenant with Abraham, but you still think it's about you. I promised him a promised land, and that's where I'm taking you, but you haven't gotten caught up on what I'm doing yet. You think the enemy is Pharaoh. You're not only aware Satan's there, you're not only aware Pharaoh's there, but you're focused on him. So focused that you don't send the officers, you don't send your leaders to petition God, you send them to cry to Pharaoh. It's kind of like going to cry to the boss before you cry out to God. Cry to your spouse before you cry out to God. Cry to the bill collector before you cry to God. And in this chapter, he says in chapter 2, it's the only times it's happening in this book, of chapter 2, they cry to themselves and they cry amongst themselves and they groan and they sigh and they complain. And in chapter 5, they're so upset that they cry out to Pharaoh. And this is when he just takes their straw from them and makes them make double bricks and all of these things for their complaining, for their crying out to him. Look at chapter number 8. Chapter number 8 and verse number 12. This thing right tonight. Verse number 12, it says, and Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. Next time the word appears in the scripture, we see that it is Moses crying. We see that Moses is crying unto the Lord, but Israel's still in the middle of it. Still, as we find out later, enjoying their leeks and garlic. Ew. Listen, if that's what you have to look forward to, you got some issues. You led us out in this wilderness. I mean, we had all the leeks and garlic we could ever want in Egypt. Oh, yeah, that sounds like a place you'd want to stay. You wouldn't want milk and honey. grapes as big as your head, a promised land where I'll fight for you. I know you don't want that. You want leeks and garlic. I think they named some other scrumptious foods along the way that they used to enjoy. But we see in this passage that Moses cries out. Somebody's getting it. Sometimes a leadership will get it. Sometimes one person in the situation will cry out, but still Israel has not gotten it. And then go back to chapter 14 and verse number 10. Now I think it'll make this passage of Scripture come alive a little bit more. So we looked at chapter 2, they cried to themselves, they complained to themselves. In chapter 5, they cried to Pharaoh. In chapter 8, Moses cries to the Lord. But finally, as they leave, as they are trapped, as they are Migdal and Etham, the waters in front of them, Pharaoh's behind them, the desert's behind them, the mountains are behind them, the two strong cities are beside them, the mouth of the water is in front of them, 600 feet deep, and they have a choice to make. And here's what they say. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. Here it is. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. For the very first time in Israel's history, as a nation, as a collective people, for the very first time, they pray in a new way. They cried and complained, and God heard them. Listen, even when you complain, God knows what you're trying to say. In another passage, they cried to the leadership, hey, you're being unfair to us. We don't understand why you're being so hard on us. Why you're so unkind to us. Why you're persecuting us. Kind of like Christians complain about government. We think that's going to fix it? Well, I'm going to call my congressman. I'm going to complain to my congressman. And listen, I think there's a time and a place for that maybe, but that's not the first place we go. I've written letters to business owners. I've written letters to our president. I've written letters to congressmen. I've written letters to state representatives. We've had the state representative come to our property and help us during our biggest problems. But listen, that's not our first cry. But isn't that the way we do it? And so God has to lead us away between Etham, the shut-in, and the watchtower, and put us right at the mouth of the water that's 600 feet deep, and it's over our heads, and it's under our feet, it's behind us, it's beside us, we have no idea what to do. And so finally, when we open the third bill, finally, when our spouse separates, finally, when we lose our job. Finally, when 10 people leave the church. Finally, when the finances are in the gutter. Finally, when there's no food in the refrigerator. Finally, when you're laying in the hospital. Finally, God gets us to pray in a new way. Amen. That's the way God does it. That's how He works on our prayer life. God may have led me this way to get me to pray in a new way. Can I plead with you this evening? Could everybody look here, please? Can I plead with you as your preacher, as your pastor? Don't do it the other four ways before you pray in a new way. Don't have God put you in impossible situations to finally get you to pray to Him and to be serious about your prayer life. Now, I understand that sometimes He puts us in the messes and stresses, and that's why He puts us there. Obviously, He finally got Israel's attention. He not only made them make the bricks, He not only doubled their work, He not only put them in all the plagues right alongside of Egypt, He not only did all of those things in Israel's life, He finally led them through the wilderness, through the desert, across the mountains, has Pharaoh behind them. Finally, after all of those things, He gets them to cry unto the Lord. That prayer was urgent. that prayer was a little bit unbelieving. By the way, right after they cried unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. It was an unbelieving prayer. And that ought to be where we change. Because listen, just because you got in the middle of a mess and stress and you cried out to God because it didn't go your way, you become unbelieving. You've become a person who is bitter. You've become a person who's controlling. You lost control, and never again will you lose control. My friend, I'm trying to help you tonight. God didn't bring you to that trial to hurt you. Please look here. God didn't do that to you. He did it for you. God loves you. And as hard as it is to understand why you got put right in the middle of that mess and why you got put right in the middle of that stress, I don't know why God would turn them into a trap. Why God would do this in their life, I don't know. But I do know this. One of the things He did was He led them that way so that they would pray in a new way. That they would get closer to Him than they had been in 14 chapters of life. They were closer to Him at that moment. Even as unbelieving as they were, that emergency prayer. I said the phrase before, the urgency of our emergency determines our fervency. Isn't it? I mean, we find ourselves in an emergency situation, and all of a sudden we become really serious prayers. Guess what? That's the way God wants it. Well, I'm not just going to call out to God in emergency situations. Then don't. Call out to God every day. Love God every day. Spend time with God every day. All I'm saying is, when you're in an emergency situation, that is the time to go further with God. To pray harder for God. To get on your knees in panic type prayer and say, God, I need Your help. By the way, after they prayed in a new way, the answer did not come right away. I know that you've been through things. All of us have been through things. All of us could stand up and give a litany of a list of just an absolute amazing things that we've all been through. And some of you could stand up and not only tell the story, but you could tell us why that happened in your life. You got the answer right away. God gave you the answer the next day. And some of us would have to stand up and give our list of things and say, I have absolutely no idea why that happened to me. I do know this. There's Noah Ross. Hi, Noah. Good to see you, buddy. I do know that that young man wouldn't be sitting here tonight with that mom and dad in the auditorium had God not brought them through some things. Brother Wayne, I can't tell you why. Miss Kathy, I could never in a million years tell you why God does things. But God got you guys to pray in a new way. And when God gave you that prayer in a new way, He gave you a heart for a troubled family with a little boy like that. That had you not taken him in, I don't know where he'd be. And Noah, never forget, when God put your parents in a way, in a new way, and trapped them in a spot where they did not understand what God was doing, understand this. You were one of the answers of that new way of praying. Amen. And listen, if that is the only reason God did that to you guys, that angels in heaven have rejoiced for one sinner that has come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Amen. If God brought you through all of that so that one soul could be saved, what an honor, what a privilege. You get to see your children in heaven someday, And now you get to see all of your children in heaven someday. What a beautiful picture. I've said it probably 10 times in my preaching. What a beautiful picture of their adoption of Noah and how God has adopted us into His family. You guys have been able to be a picture in that trial and tribulation. You've been able to be a picture of who God is and what God does. I've made 2 women cry. I'm going to stop tonight. I love you, church. And understand this. God may have led you that way.